Scripture this evening be read from Hebrews chapter 6, verses 13 through 20. And it states, "For when God made the promise to Abraham, since he would swear by no one greater, he swore by himself, saying, 'I will surely bless you, and I will surely multiply you.' And so, having patiently waited, he obtained the promise. For men swear by one greater than themselves, and with them an oath given as confirmation is an end of every dispute. In the same way, God, desiring even more to show to the heirs of the promise the unchangeableness of his purpose, interposed with an oath, so that by two unchangeable things in which it is impossible for God to lie, we who have taken refuge would have strong encouragement to take hold of the hope set before us. This hope we have as an anchor of the soul, a hope both sure and steadfast, and one which enters within the veil, where Jesus has entered as a forerunner for us, having become a high priest forever, according to the order of Melchizedek."
Good evening, everyone. So tonight I wanted to talk about things that are certain or not certain, or things that you can be sure are certain that are certain, certain of certain things. I know certain things bother Dan, certain things bother other people, but these are not things to bother you. These are things to be happy about, things to be certain about. Life is a journey. Take the right path. Surely we know the way, or do we? Many times the Bible teaches us that really the way that we think is right may not be the right way, and to not trust that heart of ours because it can be deceitful. So some things we regard as certainties may not be. But yet there are some things that we know for sure. And interestingly, in this lesson, I found a great number of times that the Apostle John wrote of things that you know. He was writing in 1 John, and repeatedly he would tell people, you know, you know, you know, you know, things that you could be certain of. Life is a journey. Take the right path. Psalm 23, 1 through 3, "The Lord is my shepherd. I shall not want. He makes me to lie down in green pastures. He leads me beside quiet waters. He restores my soul. He guides me in the paths of righteousness for his name's sake." I noticed I added a word, "He makes me to lie down." It's not in there, is it? Just something that stuck in my mind from a long time ago. The other day I asked, I talked about the raindrops and how I had written an essay for my students, and they were supposed to find out which one of the five senses I left out. And some of you said one thing and some said another. Actually, there were two, so you might have to go back and think about that, and I'll try to correct myself on that as I go. But you know, we may feel a need to cross some rickety bridge and only begin questioning our decision when we are halfway across and we begin to look down and say, well, maybe this wasn't the best thing for me to do. If we make it across that bridge, we will reflect, perhaps. Will we reflect on the danger that we pass through? Say that bridge is over some fast water that you can't swim in. Maybe it's over a very deep ravine that you would be dead at the impact from hitting the water. Just who knows what dangers you've gone through in your life. Do we look back and remember those times and thank God that we made it? "Even though I walk through the valley of the shadow of death, I fear no evil, for you are with me. Your rod and your staff, they comfort me. You prepare a table before me in the presence of my enemies. You have anointed my head with oil. My cup overflows. Surely goodness and loving kindness will follow me all the days of my life, and I will dwell in the house of the Lord forever." David understood where his blessings came from and the fact that his blessings were abundant. In other words, far more than he himself needed. If you look back into some of Don's lessons and as we go through and some of the things you've read, you could remember times in your mind when David produced feasts, F-E-A-S-T-S, for thousands of people. He had an abundance as the king. Many search, knowing life must be more than the daily grind and constant questioning. Do you ever feel like this? Like there's your work piled on top of you, and will you ever escape? Life must be more than desperate dashes and leaps across chasms of doubt. Here you have somebody jumping from rock to rock, and it's a long way down, and I don't think it would be a fun ride if they fall in there. I tried to get a picture of Yunnan, China, in a city called Lijiang, just to the north of Lijiang. There's a place like this that's called Tiger Leaping Gorge. And the gorge is very deep, and from wall to wall, the narrowest point is about 90 feet. And yet they claim that a tiger at one time jumped across that. I find it a little bit hard to believe. But it made a nice name for the gorge. Couldn't find a good picture, so here you have some young guys challenging themselves, risking their lives, leaping across a chasm. But is that what life is like sometimes? Like, well, I don't know if I can do this. I don't know if I should do this. I'm going to do this. And you leap, but you still have a doubt. Jesus said, therefore, everyone who hears these words of mine and acts on them may be compared to a wise man who built his house on the rock. And the rain fell, and the flood came, and the winds blew and slammed against that house, and yet it did not fall, for it had been founded on the rock. Jesus addressed these uncertainties and offered a trustworthy solution. We have a lot of younger people in the congregation this evening that maybe have questions about what they're going to do. I know some are already in college, some are thinking about college, some of you have just had major life transitions, and then there are some of the older people in the congregation that are thinking, well, what's next? What am I going to do now? But Jesus has always offered the solution. Whatever stage of your life, whatever your situation, build your life on Him first. Just like He said, seek first the kingdom of God and His righteousness, and all of these things will be added to you. Build your life on Him first, and that's a solid foundation. It gets rid of the doubts and the uncertainties of life. The alternative to Jesus' solution is this: everyone who hears these words of mine and does not act on them will be like a foolish man who built his house on the sand. The rain fell, and the floods came, and the winds blew and slammed against that house, and it fell, and great was its fall. That's a life full of uncertainties and not founded on anything permanent. That's the alternative to living your life for Christ. Shall we put our trust in nations? Shall we put our trust in horses? Shall we put our trust in chariots or horsemen instead of God? This has been a theme from the Old Testament onward to teach us to trust God beyond and above all other things. Isaiah 31 and verse 1, woe to those who go down to Egypt for help and rely on horses and trust in chariots because they are many, and in horsemen because they are very strong, but they do not look to the Holy One of Israel nor seek the Lord. Shall we put our trust in any physical strength, including our own, instead of God? Jeremiah 17:5 says, thus says the Lord, cursed is the man who trusts in mankind and makes flesh his strength, and whose heart turns away from the Lord. Doesn't matter how strong we are physically, if our heart is leading us away from the Lord, we're going to be on uncertain footings. In fact, we certainly know that it's the wrong place to be. Trusting in God is amazingly better. Psalm 146, 1 through 4, praise the Lord. Praise the Lord, O my soul. I will praise the Lord while I live. I will sing praises to my God while I have my being. Do not trust in princes, in mortal men, in whom there is no salvation. His spirit departs. He returns to the earth. In that very day, his thoughts perish. Wow. Good thing we didn't trust in a prince, except the Prince of Peace. How blessed is he whose help is the God of Jacob, whose hope is in the Lord his God, who made heaven and earth, the sea and all that is in them, who keeps faith forever, who executes justice for the oppressed, who gives food to the hungry. The Lord sets the prisoners free. Isn't it Acts chapter 12, where Peter was set free from prison and didn't even realize that it wasn't just a dream or a vision until he was outside? And then in Acts chapter 16, this morning we studied about Paul and Silas being let out of prison. God sets the prisoners free, but it's intended to be in a spiritual sense, isn't it? The idea that we're free from those things that would destroy us spiritually, because it is the Spirit that lives forever. It's the Spirit that matters the most. If we were to die in a physical prison, that's far better than to die spiritually. Trusting in God is amazingly better. Psalm 146, 8 through 10, the Lord opens the eyes of the blind. The Lord raises up those who are bowed down. The Lord loves the righteous. The Lord protects the strangers. He supports the fatherless and the widow, but he thwarts the way of the wicked. The Lord will reign forever. Your God, O Zion, to all generations, praise the Lord. Is physical wealth better than spiritual wealth? Luke 12:15. Then he said to them, beware and be on your guard against every form of greed, for not even when one has an abundance does his life consist of his possessions. This was in regard to the two brothers that wanted him to settle the differences between them. Tell my brother, well, one brother actually requested it. The other one was probably running the other direction. Tell my brother to divide the estate with me, you know. And Jesus says, who made me a judge or an arbiter between you two? He says, beware of greed. Luke 12:16 through 17, he continues, and he told them a parable saying, the land of a rich man was very productive. And he began reasoning to himself, saying, what shall I do since I have no place to store my crops? And we studied this before, and I mentioned the fact that the problem is he's not reasoning by God's reasoning, he's reasoning with himself. Big problem. Then he said, this is what I will do. And again, he's not talking to God, he's talking to himself. I will tear down my barns and build larger ones, and there I will store all my grain and my goods. And I will say to my soul, soul, you have many goods laid up for many years to come. Take your ease, eat, drink, and be merry. Again, he's talking to himself, not to God. But God said to him, you fool, farm for sale. God said to him, you fool, this very night your soul is required of you. And now who will own what you have prepared? So is the man who stores up treasure for himself and is not rich toward God. Money isn't going to get us to heaven. 1 Timothy 6, 7 through 10. You see that baby? He's wearing exactly what he brought into the world. Amen? For we have brought nothing into the world, so we cannot take anything out of it either. Everybody likes a sermon with a baby in it, right? I mean, you put a cute baby in there. Oh, Tim, good sermon. Yeah, because it had a cute baby. Yeah. Anyway, for we have brought nothing into the world, so we cannot take anything out of it either. If we have food and covering, with these we shall be content. But those who want to get rich fall into temptation and a snare, and many foolish and harmful desires which plunge men into ruin and destruction. For the love of money is a root of all sorts of evil, and some by longing for it have wandered away from the faith and pierced themselves with many griefs. I actually used this passage in my classroom in another nation, and I wrote it on the board in Greek, and I asked them if any of them understood it, and then I put it in English, and they said, oh yeah, we've heard that. And I said, well, but I left out the love of money. I left out that part. I said, is this how it should be quoted? Money is the root of all evil, which of course in their modern capitalism over there that they have embraced, they're after money all the time. Well, yeah, we don't understand why it says that, you know. And I said, well, here's the rest of it. The love of money is a root of all sorts of evil. Money isn't evil in itself. It doesn't do anything by itself. It's what we do with it, what we intend with it, what we plan with it, how it controls us is the problem. The love of money is a root of all sorts of evil. And some by longing for it have wandered away from the faith and pierced themselves with many griefs. You could perhaps use Acts chapter 8 where the magician almost fell into this trap, amen? But then he asked for help from Peter and John, pray for me so these things don't come upon me. Are you certain you will even have tomorrow? And I hate to ask you this, but you see this misty hillside over the lake, I remember one time I was driving to North Carolina, and I was going through Tennessee, and I was just tired, and so I stopped over by a fence up in the mountains, stopped the car, parked it, leaned the seat back, and took a long nap. It was maybe 3 o'clock in the morning when I parked the car, and I think I had driven all the way from Kansas before I did that, and so it was, you know, I was tired, and at night it was dark. I didn't see much. I woke up in the morning, and there was all this mist, you know, this vapor all around. But as the sun began to come up, the vapor lifted, and I could step out of my car door and realize that if I took another step, I'd fall off the mountain. That's how close I was to the edge, but there was a fence there, thank God. But it was vapor, and vapor disappears oh so quickly. Come now, you who say, today or tomorrow, we will go to such and such a city and spend a year there and engage in business and make a profit. Yet you do not know what your life will be like tomorrow. You are just a vapor that appears for a little while and then vanishes away. I guess our desert valley is kind of full of a certain sort of vapor right now, isn't it? And we're all waiting for it to pass away. But I don't think any of us are ready for our life to pass away tomorrow. Be certain to know that He knows all of your good and all of your bad. Hebrews 4, 12 through 13. For the word of God is living and active and sharper than any two-edged sword, and piercing as far as the division of soul and spirit, of both joints and marrow, and able to judge the thoughts and intentions of the heart. And there is no creature hidden from His sight, but all things are open and laid bare to the eyes of Him with whom we have to do. Swords are important things, and a lot of people collect swords or are interested in swords. When a soldier had a sword that was known as an excellent sword, that sword would be passed on for generations. Unless an enemy killed him and took it from him, he'd pass that sword on to future generations. And a sword has its own name and its own character. A sword was a very important thing. There's never been any better sword, no matter how good we can make one. And we can make some good ones. Never been any better sword than the Word of God. For when God made the promise to Abraham, since he could swear by no one greater, he swore by himself, saying, I will surely bless you, and I will surely multiply you. And so, having patiently waited, he obtained the promise. We can be sure that God keeps all of his promises to save those who love and obey him, and to eternally punish those who reject him. There was a bit of a debate going on this morning about the difference between fearing and respecting God. Well, he needs both. He requires both, our fear and our respect, you know, and he deserves both. For when God made the promise to Abraham, since he could swear by no one greater, he swore by himself, saying, I will surely bless you, and I will surely multiply you. And so, having patiently waited, he obtained the promise. God keeps all of his promises to bless and to punish. For men swear by one greater than themselves, and with them an oath given as confirmation is an end of every dispute. In the same way, God, desiring even more to show to the heirs of the promise the unchangeableness of his purpose, interposed with an oath, so that by two unchangeable things, in which it is impossible for God to lie, we who have taken refuge would have strong encouragement to take hold of the hope set before us. Impossible for God to lie, and God made a promise. Can't change it. Be certain there is death and judgment. Be certain Christ is our hope, and he's a hope worth waiting for. Hebrews 9, 27 through following and following. And inasmuch as it is appointed for men to die once, and after this comes judgment, so Christ also, having been offered once to bear the sins of many, will appear a second time for salvation, without reference to sin, to those who eagerly await him. He's not coming back again to take away our sins. When he comes back again, we better hope that we've already done what we need to do to have him do what he said he would do. We need to have already been baptized into Christ and living faithfully in him, so that when he comes back, he'll take us with him. The cross is empty. He's not going to be crucified again. It's a done deal. We need to respond to it the right way and to continue in it in order to be safe and saved when He comes again. Be certain the new things in Christ are better, and He is the only way to have them. Galatians 3:27, for all of you who were baptized into Christ have clothed yourselves with Christ. 2 Corinthians 5:17, therefore if anyone is in Christ, he is a new creature. The old things passed away. Behold, new things have come. I wanted to take a look at that picture. That's supposed to be a depiction of Jesus putting a robe upon a man, making his robe bright and clean. Be certain the new things in Christ are better, and He is the only way to have them. Romans 6:4, therefore we have been buried with Him through baptism into death, so that as Christ was raised from the dead through the glory of the Father, so we too might walk in newness of life. Power of God's Son rising from the dead, the resurrection, the power of that resurrection, the proof that He can raise us to a new life, a new existence, a new creation, something eternal, something not created by the flesh or the will of the flesh, but by the will of God. Something not created of the dust of the earth, but of the eternal blood of Jesus the Christ. There are many passages I have here in Colossians, and I think we have time for them. Colossians 3:1 through 4, therefore, if you have been raised up with Christ, keep seeking the things above, where Christ is, seated at the right hand of God. Set your mind on the things above, not on the things that are on earth, for you have died and your life is hidden with Christ in God. When Christ, who is our life, is revealed, then you also will be revealed with Him in glory. Just as was written in the psalm, the Lord says to my Lord, sit at my right hand until I make your enemies a footstool for your feet. I believe that's Psalm 100. If I'm wrong, let me know. Be certain the new things in Christ are better, and He is the only way to have them. Therefore, consider the members of your earthly body as dead to immorality, impurity, passion, evil desire, and greed, which amounts to idolatry. For it is because of these things that the wrath of God will come upon the sons of disobedience, and in them you also once walked when you were living in them. When I was associate minister in Wolfert, Texas, while I was going to school in Lubbock, I was reading this passage one Sunday night because it was always my duty to preach Sunday night. And one of the members said, well, my Bible doesn't say that greed is idolatry. Is that true? And he was kind of scared. And I said, well, let's look it up. We looked it up in the Greek interlinear. And yeah, that's pretty much what it says. And he says, man, I've got to increase my contribution. And and I said, okay. He realized that maybe he'd been holding back, you know, and that he was idolizing that money. This isn't a lesson on giving. It's a lesson on giving your life, you know. It's a lesson on being certain that God's way is the best way for you. But now you also put them all aside, anger, wrath, malice, slander, and abusive speech from your mouth. Do not lie to one another, since you laid aside the old self with its evil practices, and have put on the new self who is being renewed to a true knowledge according to the image of the one who created him, a renewal in which there is no distinction between Greek and Jew, circumcised and uncircumcised, barbarian, Scythian, slave, and free man, but Christ is all and in all who have been baptized into him. And so as those who have been chosen of God, holy and beloved, put on a heart of compassion, kindness, humility, gentleness, and patience, bearing with one another and forgiving each other, whoever has a complaint against anyone, just as the Lord forgave you, so also should you. Beyond all these things, put on love, which is the perfect, somebody going to finish that for me? I'm going to have to get into the computer to fix that. Perfect bond of unity, isn't it? Is that right? Am I right on that? Perfect. We'll have to look that up. My computer squeezed right over top of that. Anybody have that? Any of you men want to read that for me? Huh? Was that right? Bond of unity. Thank you. Okay. Colossians 3:15 through 17. Let the peace of Christ rule in your hearts, to which indeed you were called in one body, and be thankful. Let the word of Christ richly dwell within you with all wisdom, teaching and admonishing one another with psalms and hymns and spiritual songs, singing with thankfulness in your hearts to God. Whatever you do in word or deed, do all in the name of the Lord Jesus, giving thanks through him to God the Father. You see, can you tell on the balloon what it says? Do all to the glory of God. Wouldn't that be great if we keep that in mind all the time? When we get angry or when we get sad or when we get depressed, do all to the glory of God. To all to the glory of God. Wives, be subject to your husbands, as is fitting in the Lord. Husbands, love your wives and do not be embittered against them. Children, be obedient to your parents in all things, for this is well-pleasing to the Lord. Excuse me. Fathers, do not exasperate your children. I was thinking about this morning when Eric was saying, you know, when a certain daughter of his would put things up her nose, and he would say, I would have to make her exasperated so that she would take a deep breath and get ready to squeal, and then I'd hold one nostril, and when she would exhale, then the object that was in her nose would fly out of her nose. And I'm thinking, but Eric, you're not supposed to exasperate your children. But I could see that it was for a good cause, so, you know, I didn't say anything at the time, but I thought, well, tonight, you know, well, he knows. He doesn't. He's got some good kids, and he treats them well, right? Yeah, amen. All right. So he treats them well. So that they will not lose heart. Slaves, in all things, obey those who are your masters on earth, not with external service as those who merely please men, but with sincerity of heart, fearing the Lord. Whatever you do, do your work heartily, as for the Lord rather than for men, knowing that from the Lord you will receive the reward of the inheritance. It is the Lord Christ whom you serve. For he who does wrong will receive the consequences of the wrong which he has done, and that without partiality. Again, be certain, God will bless and God will punish. And when we think about this idea of doing your work as if for the Lord, then we could go back to that picture we had earlier where they were laying on their desks and they had a pile of work on top of them. That's where you need to remember, okay, ultimately, I'm doing this for the Lord. You know, move it aside and start working on it. Because really, everything you're doing is for the glory of God. If people know who you are and what you are, what you stand for, and you do your work as if for the Lord, it matters. They notice, because it's different than the way the world does things. Masters, grant to your slaves justice and fairness, knowing that you too have a master in heaven. Devote yourselves to prayer, keeping alert in it with an attitude of thanksgiving, praying at the same time for us as well, that God will open up to us a door for the word, so that we may speak forth the mystery of Christ, for which I have also been imprisoned, that I may make it clear in the way I ought to speak. Conduct yourselves with wisdom toward outsiders, making the most of the opportunity. Let your speech always be with grace, as though seasoned with salt, so that you will know how you should respond to each person. I just thought about this guy, the conductor. You really want to give him your ticket, don't you? Don't mess with this guy. And he says, you are your own conductor, so conduct yourself well. We are our own conductor. Our conduct matters. We are the one who conduct ourselves. Back to that idea of self-control. The Apostle John, okay, we made it through Colossians. We're going to make it on time. The Apostle John wrote these words to his brothers and sisters in Christ, people who had been baptized into Christ for the forgiveness of sins and who were walking in the light of God's love and forgiveness. 1 John 5:13, these things I have written to you who believe in the name of the Son of God, so that you may know that you have eternal life. That's a wonderful thing to be certain of, eh, Justin and Justin? Amen. Jorge, amen. He's shaking his head back there in the nursery. Yeah, Mitch, amen. He gave me a little smile. You know Mitch doesn't smile much, so yeah. Anyway, yeah. So it's a good thing, isn't it? It's a good thing to know that you have eternal life. You know, John used the word know 36 times. That's not a long book, is it? Check that out if you don't believe me. 36 times he used the word know, to know something. To know. It's pretty important that we know that we have eternal life. It's pretty important we know Jesus is coming again. It's pretty important we know that he will bless and that he will punish. God will punish. God will bless. Jesus is coming again. And we can know that we have salvation. If we have been baptized into Christ on the basis of the right word, for the right reasons, in the right way, we're in Jesus and he's in us. And if we continue to walk in him, we continue to be as clean as he is. That white robe over us and all of our sins, not only hidden, but gone, where God doesn't even see them, as far as the east is from the west. These things I have written to you who believe in the name of the Son of God, so that you may know that you have eternal life. And again, these people had been baptized into Christ, as had everyone from Romans chapter 1 through the end of the book of Revelation. Be certain to know that fearing God and keeping his commandments is God's formula for success for every person. Don, I didn't know that you were going to talk about fearing God this morning, but there it is. Be certain to know that fearing God and keeping his commandments is God's formula for success for every person. Ecclesiastes 12, 13 through 14. The conclusion, when all has been heard, is fear God and keep his commandments, because this applies to every person. For God will bring every act to judgment, everything which is hidden, whether it is good or evil. But in Christ, all of our bad actions are forgiven and forgotten. Do you need to be baptized into Christ today? Are you walking with Christ the way you should be? These are things you can know for certain. Jesus is Lord. Jesus is coming again. We offer you an opportunity to do anything you can to make it right and anything we can to help you as we stand and as we sing.